Good morning. Nice to see everybody. One of the privileges of sitting at the front, you can see everyone's faces. Sometimes it's good anyway. No, it is really. Anyway, praise the Lord. This is Advent, first Advent. If you follow what church calendar, I don't normally, but it was brought to my attention and I thought about it, that it's the coming of a great person, a great event, an advent. And it was first sort of introduced a couple of centuries after the crucifixion. And it really looks forward. We're looking to Christmas, or I'm sorry to remind you about that, but what the world calls Christmas, I rather like it myself. This year, it'll just be Kay and I, and we're having poached egg on toast, which is lovely. But actually, the great theme that was in the hearts of this Advent was the second coming of Jesus. The great Advent is when Jesus comes again. And this chapter and these events all roll into one. And you see about this man, we'll go through it, how it starts off with him, this man who was born lame, actually, in the same sort of situation. I remember when the disciples and Jesus, they came across a man born blind. So how significant the very fact that this man was actually born lame, and it ends up more or less in a way of where the Peter talks about the restoration of all things. So that'll be the great Advent, the restoration of all things. But this is an example of the restoration of all things. It actually happened then and does and should happen now. And we see this lame man carried there every day outside the great temple where God was supposed to dwell, but he was on the outside, and he was over 40 years old by now. And he sat there day after day and begged for money. And Peter and John came along and saw him there, and he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked him for money. And it says here, and seeing Peter and John go into the temple, asked alms, and fixing his eyes on him with Peter and John, said, Peter and John said, look on us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I don't know what it was, but there's something about this, looking at somebody. And whether the lame man was looking at Peter and John, he said he was expecting to receive something, but certainly it says that Peter and John looked intently upon him. It wasn't just a casual glance. And reading between the lines, if you like, maybe they were looking into that man, the great sorrow of his life, being lame, a disappointment perhaps to his parents, a nuisance perhaps, and the tragedy that all this came about. And he saw in that man great distress and sorrow, I believe. Well, you imagine being in that situation yourself. no social services in those days, of course, relied on other people by begging. He was probably what you might call one of the lowest of the low in those days. It wasn't an uncommon sight, but Peter and John saw in that man a great need for restoration. His whole being needed restoring. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." And then something stunning happened, that this man got something more than he bargained for. Have you ever had something more than you bargained for? Maybe bad as well as good, but in this case it was good. And what a surprise, what a difference it made to him. Suddenly, out of the blue, got up that morning with the aid of others, taken to this gate, placed down there, started his usual thing, and he started begging, and suddenly something happened. And it was nothing to do with money, but it was all to do with a man who I reckon this man must have seen before, Jesus Christ. I reckon he must have seen him, because Jesus had visited the temple in times past, and that man would have been there. Jesus didn't heal him, but now these men said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up." And all of a sudden, he felt the power of God come into his body. After 40 years, there was no denying this wasn't some kind of thing you could get better gradually. 40 years, and he felt a power coming into his body. Amazing, really, that they didn't say to him, "Would you like us to pray with you?" That's what I would have said if I had the nerve to do it anyway. They didn't say, "Would you like us to pray with you?" No, they didn't. They just stated this, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he received strength. Peter took him by the right hand, I suppose it was an assurance, and he got up and he started leaping. He was dancing with joy that this amazing thing had happened to him. Making note of the fact that it was done in the name of Jesus. So, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened to him. When the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which was called Solomon, and was greatly, greatly amazed. So you get this picture, this man being healed. Peter and John are carrying on to the prayer meeting, which was their intention. And this man holding on to them. And it attracted a great crowd. And this was God's opportunity through Peter to tell them the great message of salvation. Attracted people. When God does something to somebody, it's to attract others to what he's done. I was just thinking this morning when in the meeting about how Jesus speaks. Well, it came to me actually. I nearly said something, but I didn't. But you know, it says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear his voice. And I was just pondering over that, and I realized that God speaks through his sheep. And I was listening to everybody that was partaking this morning, and I realized it was God speaking through his sheep. And he was giving life to people. It's a wonderful thing to keep your ears open, because I know God speaks in our heart. But when he speaks in our heart in an assembly like this, it's for other people to hear his voice too. So whatever he speaks into our hearts, we must be prepared to share it with others, because it will be something precious to somebody else. In other words, what happens to us should be an attraction to other people. Anyway, so this man got something far more than he bargained for, and Peter then, seeing this great crowd come to him, says this, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter and John had looked intently at this lame man. Now all the attention was towards them. Peter was quickly had to avert their eyes, not to him or his own power or his own godliness, but to someone else. And he says this, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And he refers now to Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the reason he did this, in the context of the whole picture, remembering that the whole point of this, the end result, is complete restoration. And when that verse was first announced, it was to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses was to set the people free from slavery, to emancipate the people who were in the bondage of Pharaoh, who represents the prince of this world. So that's why he used it. In other words, he was saying, God did an amazing thing then. And he took their minds back to the time of the Passover, where the lamb was sacrificed, where the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel came through on dry land and were heading for a new promised life in Canaan. So, what he was saying here, says a new thing has started again. Just as it happened in Egypt all those thousands of years ago through Moses, God was doing the same thing again on a different scale. He was about to emancipate men and women again who were in bondage, who were lame and haven't been able to walk properly since they were born. And all the lifetime seems that they were begging for something more in their life and were incapable of fulfilling what they really wanted to be. God had started something new in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man who came from God and lived in Nazareth. Wonderful message people were receiving. And we must see this not just as a historical thing, but that is what God wants to do in our generation. Whatever we've been born like, whatever, like those people who were born in Egypt into slavery and spent all their time unable to get free, here comes the great Moses, if you like, the liberator of their souls. Hallelujah. Amazing. So Peter says this, and he talks about glorified his servant Jesus. And this now speaks of the great sin-bearing servant. Remember, it talks about in Philippians where he says how he humbled himself and became the form of a servant. It just doesn't mean that he served people. But what he meant really means he's taking people to Isaiah 53, the great sin-bearer servant. And in order for these people from Egypt to be set free, and in order that men and women need to be set free, they need to be somebody who can bear their sin. And this is the great servant of God who bore my sin and the sin of the whole world. And there's no emancipation. There's no freedom. There's no coming across the border between Egypt towards the promised land and the great life of God wants to bless us with, unless there's somebody who can bear the sin. And it was a servant. The great servant. Do you know, one of the amazing thing is that we are too supposed to be the servant of God. Not that we can bear anybody's sin. But like Peter, he pointed as a servant of, and he claims he was a servant, a bondslave of God, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The servant pointed to the great servant who bore his sin, who emancipated him from it all. It's an amazing, amazing kingdom God has brought us into, all because of Jesus becoming a servant and being the sin bearer of the world. When Jesus was led to that cross, ultimately it was by God the Father. Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup which I'm given?" God was giving him a cup to drink. Jesus never did anything on his own impulses or by himself. He received everything from God, his Father. And when on that cross, those dreadful 6 hours on that cross, the first 3 hours was he was offering himself up as a burnt offering, the spotless, innocent, sinless man of God. And then the sun disappeared on the whole world. And then he became the sin offering. And he bore, the great servant bore the darkness of this world, the sin of this world, and it literally went dark. We always must come back to these great fundamental things. Jesus, the great man who came into this world to be a ransom, give his life a ransom for many, to pay the price of our sin. Bless his wonderful name. I was going to say something else and I've forgotten what it was. If I don't say things quickly now, I forget them. You know the feeling, some of you. Anyway, it might come to me. Right, where did we get to? Anyway, he says, he talks about the servant who was delivered up, denied in the presence of Pilate, and who was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the Just. There he is, the Absolute One, separated to God, Absolute Just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. That word Prince actually means the inaugurator of life, where all life comes from. And it is impossible for us to not only to evaluate it, but to understand. Without Jesus, there's no life. There's none. He is the author and the maintainer of your life and every breath that I breathe. He upholds it all by the word of his power. And yet they killed him. Now we cannot understand or grasp it, but something in our hearts breaks and we think, this is God. God on a cross. God who bore the darkness of my sin and my unable to do what I really wanted to do. You know, most of the songs that you sit here on the pop culture, not that I'm a great one, but, you know, I've been there. And they're, most of them are about love, aren't they? Everybody wants love. There's broken hearts because of love not being fulfilled in one way or another. Everybody wants to be loved and to love, but it seems impossible to do it properly and maintain it. And we haven't got the ability to do it. But God says, you know, when you come to me, I'm going to shed a different love in your heart. And you're going to love like me. Of course, that's progressing. But basically, we begin to love. And the most important thing that Jesus said before he died, and I counted them as I was thinking about what to talk to this morning, I kept going from pillar to post. I didn't know I was blessed here, and I said, I'll talk about that. And then I was blessed somewhere else, and I was talking about that. And in the end, I ended up here. But one of the things I was talking about is when Jesus, just before he came to the cross, he talked about love 9 times in the last few chapters, about loving one another. And you know what he says? He says, I command you to love one another. This wasn't anything else but a military commander giving a command. It wasn't just sort of, I'd like you to do this if you don't mind. It was an absolute command that you love one another. He says, I've received a command. And my command from from my Father was to love to you to the end. Not whether I liked you or not, but it was a command that I received. And the command that I received was to lay down my life for you, that the world and you might know that I have loved you. And time again, and it was a word of a king. And the great issue about this was that he was the king, telling people, "Not if you don't mind, you know, try and get on, you know." But he said the king was commanding that we love one another. And here is the king being killed. And a murderer been released. And the amazing thing is that God in Christ has substituted the murderer's rebellious, most evil person in this world and gave him the chance to be released. And you think of all the things and all the people in this world that are murderers, literally. People in great, I don't mean order, kings I'm talking about, people who rule countries. But apart from that, think of our own hearts. And he's saying, you know, a murderer can be released because I've been substituted in his place. I've taken the place that you might have freedom, that you might be emancipated and restored completely. And he talks about now you've got to own up. You've got to own up to what you are. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that the times and refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. He brings them down to the very fact. Now, your chance is here, but the necessary that you have an utter change of stance from where you are. You've got to come and own up to who you are and what you are and repent. And the result will be a complete blotting out of your sin. Everything blotted out. My goodness, the psalmist says, "If I could, I can't even count my transgressions, conscious or unconscious." But he says, "The ones that you are aware of." And the state that we are in, there must be a complete understanding that none of us have any foothold in the kingdom of God except through Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not one iota of righteousness. Not one iota of our godliness. But only through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ on that cross where he offered himself up as a sin offering for you and more me. And the servant bore our sins and the sins of the whole world. That's not just people, nice people. That's for everybody in this world, the most wicked murderer you could think of, the Barabbases. And then he says there's times of refreshing are going to come. Have you ever been on a kind of a walk or a run and you get dead thirsty and you want somebody to give you a nice cool drink? And that's what he's talking about. He says, now something lovely is going to come and refresh your souls. You do this and the presence of the Lord will come. And you know, the times are refreshing. And it's not just talking about something that's happened in our past. I need refreshing. I need that cool blessing of God to come into my weary soul sometimes. Where I'm tempted to despair. And then times of refreshing come, not just on an individual, but on a whole company of people. And we need a time of refreshing. Our company does. The church does. We need a time of refreshing. And then he goes on. And my time's nearly, very, very, very nearly up. And he said, Jesus is going to give you this, but there's going to come a time, he says, where Christ, Jesus Christ is in heaven at the moment. That heaven is a place where everything is stored up for a particular time. Like your reward is all stored up. Your treasure is in heaven. Things are stored up in heaven for a particular time to come. And that time is when Jesus Christ comes again. The great advent, if you like, that all the children of God are waiting for, that Jesus Christ is going to come again and restore everything that man has ruined through sin and has refused to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there's not going to be any choice when he comes back. Read Psalm 2, and it talks about the kings of this earth mainly having to come. And if they don't, they're going to be in serious trouble. But this is the great promise that God has spoken, that he's going to come and restore this earth. The very first thing that's read out, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. And it's going to be absolutely clear in that day that it belongs to him. And the kingdoms of the world and the nations of the world have become the kingdoms of his Christ and of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And he says the result is God has raised up his servant, the resurrection. This actually proved that Jesus Christ was alive, this miracle, because they did it in his name. And if Jesus Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, this would never have happened. So he says, in a nutshell, he was saying, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I'm able to say in his name, from the one who's alive now, be whole. Get up. And I want to say in the name of Jesus Christ this morning to every one of us as I speak to myself, in the name of Jesus Christ, not by my only godliness or anything like that, but because Jesus Christ is alive, be free from your slavery. And he says then to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, sent him to bless you in turning everyone away from his iniquities. God wants to love you out of your wit's end. To bless you so that you can hardly contain it. He wants you to be assured of his love, his, not because you're any good, but will you believe that he loves you, don't matter what you think of yourself? When we sang that hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and presents all the guilt within? I can tell you the answer to that is, well, God loves me because of Jesus Christ anyway. Amen. Our time is up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, this is, you don't want this story to be something 2,000 odd years ago, but something that happens in our lifetime, in our generation, where, Lord, you can prove, not by words only, but by actual power in the name of Jesus and the works that you're able to do now in this generation to attract men and women to show that Jesus Christ is alive and he has borne all our sinners away. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that you